it's the second great command. It's enjoined upon Christians. The Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law." So the command of us is that we love one another. By doing that, we fulfill the law. When fully applied, it fulfills what the law requires. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Romans 13, verse 8. Okay, that was the same verse we just read. But let's read verse 9 and 10. "For the commandments," and we've gone over these, "you should not commit adultery, murder, steal, bears false witness, covet. If there is any other commandment, all summed up in this, saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." So we can go through all of the different laws that were required of the Israelites, and we can, you know, detail all the different things that we need to do as Christians. And you could sum it all up by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. When you do that, you're fulfilling the law. The golden rule, you should, whatsoever you want someone to do to you, you should do it for them. And that's kind of the attitude that we need to have. However you want to be treated, however you want to people to act towards you, that's the way that you should act towards them. So that's a good guideline to go by. We love our neighbor. Five of the Ten Commandments spoke of working no ill will towards fellow man. Five of the ten talk about our neighbor. If one truly loves his neighbor, he will not kill, commit adultery, lie, steal, etc. So we can see how love covers those different commands. Now it's enhanced by a new command. Jesus taught us to love one another. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this we will all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this new command takes our love to a higher level. We no longer do love one another as we love ourselves. We must love one another as Christ loved us. And that's a tall order. Remember what Christ has done for us. That's the sacrifice and love that we need to have for our neighbors. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That's what Jesus did for us. That's what God expects us to do for our friends, for our neighbors, to lay down our lives. Not that each of us are going to come across the situation where our neighbor is going to be standing on railroad tracks and we'll need to push him off and take that the force of the train. It's metaphorical that we need to give our spiritual life for our neighbors. And when you're living entirely for yourself and you can't fit your neighbor in, are you really sacrificing your life? So it's that enhancement that we love our neighbors as Jesus loves us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty he might become rich." Jesus left the glories of heaven. He left the perfect environment he was in to come down here and suffer on earth and die for us. Now, we think earth is a pretty good place. We know of nothing else, but it's a pretty miserable place in the grand scheme of things. That there's dying, there's death, things fall apart, things don't work, there's evil. It seems like Satan runs the joint. But the glory of heaven, you know, cannot be compared to this earth. And Jesus left that existence and came for us. Now, maybe we need to make a similar sacrifice. You know, maybe we need to not be so devoted towards enhancing our own social stature and our own riches and getting things. And maybe we humble ourselves and we serve man. You know, I don't think that there's going to be any statues built for anyone in this building. I hate to make that assumption. Maybe along the line, one of us will discover something or cure something, and that'll be fantastic. I don't think it's going to happen, but you know what? You're going to have a place greater than all the people that made statues for in this world anyway. Because of what? Because you humbled yourself and you served God. Because you came here Sunday morning and instead of doing something else, instead of maybe working Sunday morning, and no offense to Brother Josh, I know he has an important job to do. I'm talking about someone who has a choice, who can't do anything else, but they know they want to excel, they want to make a lot of money, therefore they're at the office, they're at the office all the time, forsaking friends and family, always to pursue what? Some kind of personal glory. God says, sacrifice your life. Like Jesus, who was rich, made himself poor, do the same. And when we do that, when we know we're loving our neighbor. Experience when we keep God's commandment, we demonstrate true love for one another by keeping the commandments of God. This is how we know we love one another. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That's our proof. That's our proof that we love one another when we keep God's commandments. Not by just claiming to love one another, not by setting the proper example, but by setting the proper example and encouraging others by the example that we set. When people see us and the way that we sacrifice our lives and we humble ourselves and we love one another and we're willing to do anything for our neighbor, they see that and they say, hey, that's a pretty good deal. That's a great guy. I want to follow him. I want to think, I want to live the life he's living. I want to serve the God that he's serving. And maybe it changes their mind and their way of life, and they want to become a member of the kingdom of God, and that'd be a wonderful thing. Also, the example of God educates us. We develop one another by being taught of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. We didn't need the apostles to tell us to love one another. God told us to. Jesus showed us in his example. That's all the lesson we need. Follow Jesus and you'll be okay. The Thessalonians had been taught of God to love their brethren. They did so remarkably, though there was always room for improvement. There's always room for improvement for us too. Jesus, by his own examples, demonstrates what true love is. If we wish to learn how to love one another properly, look to God and Jesus. So the final sliver here, of course, is self. And the way I see it is this. You love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You love your neighbor. And then that leads to a love of self. And here's what I mean by that. When we love ourselves through the love of God, love of our neighbors, we have earthly benefits. You know, God promises us many things on earth, such as the freedom from worry, right? When we love God, he frees us from worry, concern. He frees us from the worry of what's going to happen when we die. Also, we receive eternal blessings. So this is why it's a good thing to love God and to love our neighbors. Because this shows that we have love for ourselves, because we want, you know, the benefits, the earthly benefits. We want the eternal blessings. We want to be obedient towards God. And we fall third on the list. We love God first. We sacrifice our life for our neighbors. We love ourselves last. We then pursue our own our pursuits, what we want to do, our own vain pursuits, after we've fulfilled those two commands. But, you know, I think I can speak for a lot of people, is when you dedicate so much time to loving God and loving your neighbor, you don't want to do anything else. That fills you with so much joy and brings blessing to your life that you don't want to pursue anything else. You don't want to be rich. You don't want to live in a palace or have fame and fortune. You know the fulfillment that you get in your life when you sacrifice your life for God and your neighbors. And so if we want to show love for ourselves, that's how we have to see it. God is the big part. The neighbors is another really big part. Ourselves, we get this little sliver in the middle. So that was the chart. Hope that helps. How great were these two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor? Well, Mark chapter 12, verse 31 says, there is no greater commandment than these. This is it. love God, love our neighbors. And you know, throughout your time here, you've heard many different lessons that go into each of those things, loving God and loving our neighbor, but just kind of the big picture, that's what we need to follow. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. The entire Old Testament, all the laws in there, all the prophets, it's all summed up in this. You should still read those, they're good. But just know, all the commandments hang on this. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans chapter 13, verse 9. When we love, we fulfill the law. When one truly loves God and loves his neighbor as himself, Mark chapter 12, verse 34 says, they are on the path that leads to the kingdom of God. And that's where we want to be. We all want to go to heaven, right? We all want to be with God eternally, with our friends and our neighbors and those that we love, those are members of the church. So we want to be on that path. They are on the road that leads to eternal life, Luke chapter 10, verse 28. We want to be on that road that leads to eternal life. And how do we do it? Follow these two commandments. So if we wish to receive eternal life and to become citizens of the kingdom, then we demonstrate our love for God by obeying his commands and live a life of faith in Jesus that is focusing on God and others. So that's it. That's kind of the big picture. I just wanted to talk about that a little bit. And these were pressed upon me when I was young, but the importance of loving God and loving our neighbors. And I think it's in all of us to seek God, to fill that void in our life, you know, with God. And some of us are ignorant and don't know how to do it. Some of us have been raised in an environment where scriptural knowledge was abundant, and maybe it becomes easier for us. But we all have that innate desire to seek out God and to do his will. So if you're here this morning and you have not succumbed to that desire, if you want to fulfill that right now, it's really easy. And remember, God's commandments are not burdensome, they're not cumbersome. They're for us, they're easy, and it's basically this. We're to hear the word of God. You've done that today. You've done that on many occasions. We are to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We are to confess that faith from the mouth, and we are to be baptized once we repent of our sins, and we want to turn away from the old life that we have. We want a new life. We are baptized in that water. We're brought back forth up into new life. We are added to the church. We've been talking about that on Wednesday. When we are baptized, we're added to the kingdom of God, and then he requires us to follow these commandments. Love your God, love your neighbor, live faithfully for the rest of your life, and that's all it takes. We do those things. Remember, Jesus says, you will not see death. Man, that's a great thing. Your body may die, right? Your physical body will go away, but Jesus says your soul will live on forever. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, Brother Keith is going to lead the song of invitation, and we invite you to come forth while he sings this song.
This brings us to another significant part of our service this morning. We have been greatly blessed in this country in which we live, and we've gotten many things that we don't need, and many things we may desire after that we probably don't need as well, but we've been blessed with more than any nation in the world, and I think we all need to appreciate the things we have and the things that we've enjoyed through the blessings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At this time, we want to offer our thanks for the blessings we've received. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're ever so thankful that Thou art mindful of us, that Thou hast given us so much in this life beyond even our greatest expectations. We thank Thee for Thy Son, Jesus, who came and paid the ultimate death upon the cross and suffered and died there that we might have life eternal, the most precious gift of mankind. And Heavenly Father, as we are now prepared to give of our means, as Thou hast indicated in Thy word, may it be that we'll open up our hearts and our purse that we might give in a way that would be pleasing in Thy sight, that the congregation here might continue to prosper and be able to continue the work that is set before us. For these things we offer our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is our neighbor. I have a few neighbors in my neighborhood. Houses are pretty close together, about 100 years old or less is the age of our neighborhood, so a lot of very close houses. Do have a pretty decent sized backyards, though, just small front yards, if that helps you visualize it a little better. And on one side, I have a neighbor that takes very good care of their property, and they have some nicely cared for shrubbery out in the front, even one that kind of acts as a privacy fence between our two places. They have a lot of dogs, so they try to keep them orderly, and they don't make a lot of noise, and they're very friendly. Every time I need to borrow a tool, which is pretty often, I go over there, and he's very forthcoming, and he says, "Yeah, just come over anytime, you know, kind of what mine is yours type deal." And I'm very appreciative of that neighbor. Very nice. Very good. On the other side, a neighbor who is also nice, but doesn't really take care of his property very much. He's got stuff just kind of sitting out in the yard, and backyard is kind of a mess. And jeez. And I love how I said kind of a mess when I did that. That's kind of the way I feel today. But he has dogs too, and they're always making noise and keeping people up. And like I said, nice guy, just not real obvious about his surroundings. And then I have one neighbor behind me who I haven't really talked to, but one time I saw him in my backyard putting up a fence post, like one of my fence things came down, and he was back there putting one up. I didn't say anything to me or anything, just went back there and started fixing my fence, and I kind of walked back and introduced myself. He said, "Oh yeah, I've got some dogs that, you know, if there's an opening, they're going to bark and stuff." So that was kind of nice. And then the two neighbors across the street from me I've never talked to. So I've lived there for about 3 years. Those are my physical neighbors. And, you know, the Bible talks a lot about our neighbors. And, you know, when I was a kid, I always thought of our neighbors as being the people that lived close to us because it was a neighborhood. These are our neighbors. And you hear the phrase, your friends and neighbors. So you've got your friends, and then another classification of person is your neighbor. Not your friend, but you still, you know, not your enemy, not someone you don't know, someone that's neighbor. Also, you hear being neighborly. What does it mean to be neighborly? Well, typically I think of that as acting like your next door neighbor to people you don't even know. Because you kind of owe it to your The neighborhood, the psychological makeup of your neighborhood. You want it to be peaceful. You want to be happy. You don't want to get in arguments with the people you live next to because you can't, you know, just get up and move, especially if you have a mortgage. So there's a lot at stake in being neighborly with others. So that's kind of my thoughts on neighbors. Let's take a look at the two great commandments in Mark chapter 12 when Jesus talks about God and our neighbors. There in verse 28, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all your soul, with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as yourself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw, he answered wisely, said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. So earlier in this chapter, Jesus silences the Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees, and then he was approached by a scribe and who asked him, what is the first and foremost commandment of the law of Moses? And then Jesus, of course, offers these two great commandments to love God, to love your neighbor. With which the scribe agreed with grace and wisdom in his response, Jesus then said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, though part of the law, the old law, the two great commandments are very important to Christians, they have counterparts in the new covenant. Couple verses that we'll read real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. It's not the sacrifices that we do, the burnt offerings, so to speak, which circumcision once represented, but now it is keeping the commandments of God. That is what matters. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God did not, with the New Testament, with the New Covenant, the commandments therein are not burdensome like the law of Moses. It should be no problem for us to keep those commandments. So, three things we're going to talk about. The first one is the love of God, love for God. The second one is love for our neighbors. The third one is love selves. And we think of, this is the great commandment, right? Love God, then we love our neighbors. But remember, it also says, as yourself. So the commandment also is that we have love for ourselves, because you're not getting off easy by saying, well, I hate myself, so therefore I'm allowed to hate my neighbors. No, you have to have love for yourself, and that's what we're going to touch on in just a moment. It is proper to ask, do we love God and our neighbor? Do we understand what is involved? Let's reflect on these two things. The command to love God. I tried to make this circle a little bit larger. This represents the love that we have for God. There are three things we're supposed to love God with: our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So emotionally, physically, intellectually, we are to love God. So all of our heart, soul, strength, mind. This is cool. I feel like I'm teaching. Thus, they were to love God with their whole being. Not like some who, and here's examples of how we're not supposed to love God. Number one, we serve God emotionally, but we commit intellectual suicide. What this means is we have no Bible knowledge. We're not interested in the Bible. We're not interested in the book that was clearly written by man. We want to focus on the academic world. Now, we love God. We love what we think God is, which is the spiritual being that connects us all through nature and whatnot. So we have this love for a greater power, but we have absolutely no understanding of who God really is. Then the second person is we serve God intellectually, but with no emotion. Yeah, we know the entirety of the Bible. We can read you book, chapter, and verse for everything you want to give me. And I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to tell you what you need to do and how you need to do it. And if you don't do it, there's going to be damnation and there's going to be fire for you. And we have heard those preachers before, and although we may agree with all of what they say, there's no humility in how they bring the lesson. There's no humility in how they teach others. It's it can be very off-putting, especially to those who aren't members of the church. I think the phrase fire and brimstone preacher, always talking about what will happen to you. And it's very important to understand what will happen to our souls if we're not obedient, but we need to have that humility that goes with it. Remember, Paul tells us if we don't preach with love, then it is meaningless. The third one, serve God emotionally and intellectually, but with no actual obedience requiring the exercise of strength. Now, there could be some that fervently worship and study, but when they get away from those periods of time, they have no actual obedience to what they've studied and what they've worshiped about. So we want to make sure that we have all four of those things, heart, soul, strength, and mind. And let's talk about each of those. Does God expect any less of us than he did of the Israelites? And of course, no. We are to love God with all of our heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Come, Lord Jesus. So if you do not have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are accursed. Remember, nobody goes to the Father except through me. Jesus tells us, if you think you have a love for God, but you do not love Jesus, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, then you have no hope. That's simply what this verse tells us. We need to make sure that we have that love of Jesus, that we love God with all of our heart. That's how we do that. Now, what about our soul, body, and mind? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So our soul, right, our entire existence, a holy and living sacrifice to God. You know, Jesus did it for us. His sacrifice was not wholly contained on Mount Calvary, and certainly his death is why we have available that our salvation. But think about it. The only reason that was possible is because he lived that spotless life. He never sinned. He was the spotless lamb that was sacrificed for our sins. Jesus' entire existence was a sacrifice to God. The amount of time that he prayed and studied, and he never did anything for himself. We talked about this morning, you know, Jesus says, I don't do any of this for myself, for my own glory. I do it for the glory of God. And we're expected to make similar sacrifices. You know, we have jobs. We need to raise families. God understands that. But for the most part, we need to make sure that our lives, our souls, are sacrifices to God. What about our strength? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We have need of endurance, of strength, so that we can do the will of God. He gives us that, and he expects us to use the strength of our bodies to serve him. Now, some of us, you know, can serve God in different capacities. They could lead singing very well. They can come up and preach, do a good job. They can they have a lot of strength to go around and try to to spread the gospel. And then some are older in age, and they're not able to get out. They're not able to sing or preach. But you know, God still expects them to use whatever strength they have remaining to try to love God. So, you know, if you're younger, if you have a lot of strength, a lot of energy, God is expecting you to use that as well. Remember the parable of the talents. He gave the one man five, the one man three, and the one man one. And he expect them to use those talents accordingly. Even if you have one, you still got to use that one. So that's what it means to serve God with all of our strength. Now, what about all of our mind? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I think I wrote this verse down, but it says, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." So with our mind, we're expected to seek God, to study, and to learn about him. We demonstrate our love for God by keeping his commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "This is the love of God, keeping his commandments." Also, John chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me," Jesus says, "keep my commandments." And a verse we read this morning, John chapter 8, verse 51, "If anyone keeps my will, they shall not see death." So remember, keeping the commandments of God, very important in loving him. So how do we grow in our love for God? Now, some of us have a natural love for him. It's very easy for us to love God, but some struggle with it. Some especially struggle with it if they've had difficulty in their life, if they've never had an understanding of God, if they were not raised in a spiritual environment. It may be very difficult for them to love God. You always hear some say that, "I cannot love a God who lets so much pain and suffering happen to people on earth." And so we're very familiar with that type of attitude. But there is a way for us to grow in love for God. The first one is, let's let the love of God that he has for us move us to love him in return. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Remember the great thing that God did for us, that he made that way of salvation available for us by sending his only Son into the world to suffer and die on our behalf. We should think about that. We think about the great thing that God did for us when he opened that door by making Jesus the sacrifice for us. And we should think about how very difficult that was, and that should move us to love God in return. Also, verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Remember, Jesus on the cross was being mocked, was humiliated, was being tortured, and he says, "God, don't forgive them for what they do. They're ignorant. They don't understand." That Jesus had such love that he could look on the scorners and the mockers, and he could still say, "I'm dying for you. I'm doing this for you." God loved us. It's not because we had the love of God and he felt like he had to return it. No, he loved us first, and now we should reciprocate. Number two, we can ask God to help us grow in love. Some people think that love is just a natural thing. Like, you either have it or you don't. I either love asparagus or I don't. I'm not going to grow in love for a vegetable or a person. I use this analogy at Blanchester. I said, there were a lot of girls that I was interested in high school that were not interested in me. And there really wasn't anything I could do to make them interested in me. It was like, well, if they either were or they weren't. I couldn't beg them. I couldn't write to them. I couldn't buy them things. Then nothing was going to change the way they felt about me. Well, here's the difference. We can change the way that we love God. We can love God more, and we can ask him for help with that. First... Sorry, second. Sorry, I wrote the brief. I think it's Second Timothy. No, Second Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." So the Lord can direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. He can help us to love him. So let's ask, you know, let's pray, God, help us to love you more. And I'm sure that he would be delighted to answer that prayer, and he'll help us in love. Also, the third way that we can grow in our love for God is by praying and growing in love when he answers. And Psalms chapter 116, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. And you know how it works sometimes. We pray to God and we're kind of desperate. We're in a desperate situation and we ask God for help and he helps us. And you know, we can't even believe that he was able to help us and direct us. And because he's done that, then we should that should make us grow in our love as well. And the fourth way, of course, is by keeping the word of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 talks about that. And we already read that verse before. By keeping the word of God, that's how we can grow in love. Now, do we love God any less than what was expected of the Israelites? We certainly have compelling reasons to love him more, such as the gift of Jesus and his death. So now let's consider the command to love our neighbor. So we're Mark 12, verse 28 talks about the two great commandments. I'm going to put a chart up here that we'll fill in just a moment. Here. Good morning. I decided that I was going to go with a visual, which is why I have this mic on. Thank you. Thank you very much. I knew I wasn't crazy. Close. Let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 28.